All right, good morning. Good morning. Come on and continue. Let's bless the Lord with me then. Come on. Welcome. Welcome to those of you who have come out on today, and welcome to those of you who are joining us via live Facebook. It's our privilege, it's our honor that we can be here in the presence of God and to give Him honor, to give Him glory, and to give Him praise. You should always be excited to bless the Lord and give honor and glory. Amen. Amen. If this is your first time with us, a very special welcome to you. I'm Minister Pass, and I greet you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. At this time, we're going to have the fifth grade and below, if they would, head to the back, those who are serving in that area. Happy Father's Day to all fathers. Father's Day is somewhat bittersweet for me. I'm grateful. I'm a father, and I love it. I'm just afraid, Mama Francis, that you're going to have earthly men be shown more gratitude than our Heavenly Father. I'm a father that try to be a good father, but I'm human, and I fail in many ways. But we have a perfect Heavenly Father who only gives us good gifts. And sadly, many earthly men will be shown more gratitude today than the Heavenly Father. So it's bittersweet. I wish Father Day was on another day besides Sunday. So perhaps God can get all that He deserves on the day that has been set aside for Him. I want you to listen very closely today. Sometimes we can get so consumed with whatever the holiday is, it kind of makes us feel good about ourselves. Again, no doubt that many fathers will be, well, I hope anyway, many fathers will be shown gratitude today, but somehow that seems to cloud where we really stand with our Heavenly Father. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And last week we spoke of the importance of seeking God with your whole heart, right? The invisible God assures us that He is not some distant, hidden entity, but that He desires to be found. That He is truly accessible to anyone who pursues Him with sincere, undivided devotion rather than some casual or half-hearted effort. It was encouraging to me how this was actually reiterated in our Bible study on Wednesday night as we continue through the Gospel of Matthew. Now, here's what John says. John says in his gospel that no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who Himself is God and is in closest relationship with the Father, He has revealed Him to us. And what that simply means is that Jesus Christ makes the invisible God known to humanity. And Jesus will later say in the same in John's gospel that no one comes to the Father except through me. And so what we talked about on Wednesday night in our Bible study that fits perfectly with all of that, Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew 16, 24, He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. In essence, Jesus was saying the same thing that we talked about last week in Jeremiah. He was just saying it a different way. We say we love God, we say we want Him more, we want to see Him move more in our lives, but there has to be a desperation for God, a deep felt understanding that we're lost without Him. And so last week we saw where God said to the children of Israel, you will call upon me and come to and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So what does that mean for us today? If we desire to experience God, if we desire to fellowship with Him, we must seek God with our whole hearts, beginning with a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. There cannot be this half commitment, such as an admirer or a fan of Jesus, but rather with your whole heart, a lifelong commitment to be His follower. But sadly, most people's desperation only comes during those times of your next trial or the hardship that you may be facing, rather than a daily intentional heart chasing after God. And yet God, still in his great mercy, right? Still in his amazing grace and his overwhelming love, he still hears us and he answers us. And what do we give or what do we offer God in return for such great mercy, grace, and love? Today I want us to seriously examine ourselves in light of that question. But before we do that, I want us to look at the children of Israel again. And I want you to see that they find themselves in a similar context of the question I just asked. They find themselves in a dire situation where they cry out to God and he answers, but I want us to note how they respond to him in return. And then in closing, we'll revisit my question and we'll examine ourselves. The God in his great love, mercy, and grace hears us, answers us. What do we do? What do we give? What do we offer in return to all of that? So we're going to be in the Old Testament book of Exodus today. We'll read one verse from chapter 24, and then our remaining verses will be from the first 12 verses of chapter 32. If you would stand with me, you can follow along with me up on the screen behind me. It'll read just as I'm reading from the text I'm reading from the NASB 1995. The verses are Exodus 24, verse 3, and then Exodus 32, the first 12 verses. And don't worry, I won't be expounding verse by verse through all 12 verses. It's going to keep you here all day. But I want you to have the whole context of what is being said so you can really grasp what I believe God has laid on my heart for us today. Beginning at verse 3, Exodus 24, verse 3, here's what it says. And trust me, I'll walk you up to it when we get there. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. And we jump over to chapter 32, and this is what the first 12 verses say. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once. For your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them, and I will make you a great nation. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. I'm titled the message today, Golden Calves. Golden Calves. Let me pray and then you can have your seat. Father, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful opportunity, God, to worship you. Not sure what we all did on yesterday, God, but we have a new day, God, that we can at this moment, decide in our hearts and our minds that we are going to worship you. Please, God, bless this hour, bless this appointed time of the ministering in your word, God, by giving us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts of understanding, God, of what you would desire for us to see today. And I pray that your name is glorified when it's all said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. Golden calves. So it's important for me not to assume that everybody in here has read through the book of Exodus, and that you. So I want to just show you how did we get to chapters 24 and 32 here. Now the book of Genesis ends with the story, or the death rather, of Joseph, who found favor in Egypt. He became the second in command to Pharaoh. But when you come to the book of Exodus in chapters 1 and 2, a new Pharaoh has come to power now who did not know Joseph. And now remember, Joseph has died. So now this new Pharaoh, he's feeling threatened by the rapid growth of the children of Israel. So he forces them into harsh labor. He forces them into brutal slavery. But God raises up a deliverer for the people, the man Moses. And so what you have in chapters 3 through 6 of Exodus, we see the call of Moses, which most of us are familiar with, the burning bush, you know, that burning bush experience. God speaks to Moses from the bush, and he commissions Moses to go and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And if you go read the story, Pharaoh refuses to let the people go. And so what you have in chapters 7 through 11 of Exodus, God sends 10 devastating plagues on Egypt so that he could demonstrate his power and break Pharaoh's stubbornness. And even with the final plague being the death of every firstborn male in Egypt, Pharaoh still hardens his heart and refuses to let the people go. Well, he lets the people go, but he hardens his heart and he's going to chase after them. And so what you have in chapters 12 through 15, you have what is called the Passover, and you have the Israelites finally departing from Egypt. But Pharaoh, again, hardens his heart, and he chases after them, and that leads us up to a story that many of us, if not all of us, are familiar with, the parting of the Red Sea. And we know that at that event, God finally destroys Pharaoh and all of his chariots by drowning them in the Red Sea. And Moses and the Israelites, they celebrate and they sing a song of triumph, celebrating how God had delivered them from the Egyptians. And then at the latter half of chapter 15 through 18, you begin to read about Israel's journey through the wilderness all the way to Mount Sinai. And it's in the wilderness where, if you go and you read those chapters, we see things like how the people complain to God for lack of food and water, and how God miraculously rained down manna from heaven, or he brought quail in the desert, and he made water come from a rock. So they had all of these signs and wonders that they saw while they were in the wilderness on their way to Mount Sinai. And then in chapters 19 to 24, which is going to bring us to where we are here, that deals with Israel making it to Mount Sinai, where God, he descends on the mountain with thunder and lightning and smoke, and he calls Moses up on top of the mountain, and he gives Moses the laws, the civil laws, the religious laws, all the things that he wants to, Moses to tell the people that would govern the people. Now, that's just a broad view. You need to go back and read all of it. It's a lot more detailed than what I'm giving, but I wanted you to have a picture. If you didn't get anything else out of this, get this. God, with a strong arm, heard his people's cry and delivered them from the brutal slavery and bondage of the Egyptians. And he did it, and he manifested his power in such a way it left no doubt who was the true and living God. Now, they've been delivered from Egypt here while witnessing all of these great signs and wonders now. And now God wants to make a covenant, an agreement with the people, saying, I want to be your God, and I want to be your only God, and I want to be, and I want you in gratitude to do what I've asked of you. Which leads us to verse 3 of chapter 24 here. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord. Remember, Moses went up on the mountain now. He comes down and he tells the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. And here's how they responded, my friends. All the people answered with one voice and say, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. So after receiving God's laws, Moses conveys them to the people. I need you to understand, God did not force his covenant on Israel. The people had to freely choose to submit to God's terms. And they responded in unity that they would obey. They said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Amen. Now, that's good so far. But now in chapters 25 to 30, before we get to 32, in chapters 25 to 30, God gives Moses these specific instructions on how he wants him to construct the tabernacle and all that entails, because this is where how God is going to dwell among his people. And when you get to Exodus chapter 31, Moses is now back up on the mountain speaking with God, and God is giving him he's speaking with God, and God is giving him some final instructions for them. And he's up there 40 days and 40 nights, and he and Moses come down with what we call the two tablets, where God actually writes on the tablets. And here we come to verse 1 of 32. And you got to keep this in the context now. God has delivered his people, showed himself to be mighty, brought them now to the base of this mountain, caused Moses up on the mountain. Moses come down and gives them some instruction. Their response in unity, we're going to do everything God has told us to do. When we get to verse 1, now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, Moses back up again now in chapters 31. The people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Well, well, well. Israelites at the base of this mountain, Erwin, and their leader Moses has been up there for 40 days. No updates. No text messages, really no sign of life. Now, before we judge them too quickly, though, we have to understand them now, because they're out here in this wilderness that they had not been out here before. They're scared right now. They're feeling abandoned by God, and they feel like their leader has forgotten about them right now. And they wanted something that they could see, that they could touch, that they could control. And I believe we do the same thing today. Even if unintentionally, when God feels distance, when life doesn't feel like it's going the way we think it should, and we feel like God is not hearing us or answering us, or he's not moving on our timeline, if we're honest, we get nervous and anxious too. For some of us, though, it's actually when life is going good, if you will, and we find ourselves guilty of what we're about to read about what the Israelites were requesting from Aaron. So they gather around Aaron. They say, make us a God who will go before us. And I want you to put yourself in the shoes or put the sandals of the Israelites, right? To a people who had just witnessed all of this stuff now, this rapid drama of 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the water gushing from rocks. And now, all of a sudden, 40 days, it seems like God's not saying anything. Those 40 days in their minds felt like eternity, just like whatever you're going through. You've been in it 2 weeks, it feels like 2 years. And it may be true, you've been going through it for 2 years, but it feels like 20 years. But I need you to understand, the problem wasn't the lack of evidence, because he had shown himself strong now. They knew what God had done in Egypt. You know what God has done for you in the past. But they couldn't handle the silence on the mountain. They needed an immediate, and in this context, a tangible alternative. Something that they could really see and hold on to. And church, I believe that's exactly where modern day idolatry begins in our own lives. Idolatry always takes place in that gap between our expectations and God's timing. But most of us don't even realize that we're guilty of what the Israelites are doing. We can read this and we'll be shame on them. All that God did for them. And look at them. What about us? When God doesn't answer us, our prayers on our timeline, when the doctor report hangs in the balance, when the marriage ain't marrying right, when your children acting like and speaking like somebody else's children, everybody else's children, but your children. When you got your life mapped out for and your career plan is on hold, how do we respond? Let's look at what the Israelites did. They took matters into their own hands. Look at what they did. Go to verse 2 for me. Let's read 2 through 4 here. Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. Stop for a second. These earrings, of course, if you know, if you are anything with history, all these things, when you're in slavery, they had certain things that they would do to show that you were proper. They put earrings in your ears or in your nose and stuff, so they still had these things. And so Aaron says, tear those things off and bring them to me. So they did that. And look at verse 4 here. It says this, he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, and this is what they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. They built a calf. Now, why a calf? And, you know, in ancient Egypt, the bull god, his name was Apis. It was a symbol of power, financial stability, and fertility. And so now, when what we're supposed to see from this, when the pressure got tough and the waiting got long, what the Israelites did were they defaulted back to what was familiar to them. I like the way one author put it, they resurrected an old comfort from the very empire that they had been delivered from. So they wanted a God that they could see, a God that they could touch and manipulate. They wanted a God that was convenient. Look at verses 5 and 6, and I told you we weren't going to really, because I'm going somewhere with this. You'll see here in just a second. Look at 5 and 6 here. Now, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. Come to 6. So the next day they rose up early, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. I need you to see they gave all their time and effort to this thing that they made versus the one that truly delivered them out of Egypt. Remember back Moses, what did they say? They said, this is the Lord your God that brought you up out of Egypt. How could you just now ask him to make something and proclaim that it is the thing that delivered you when you just asked them to make this thing? And see, we don't see that in ourselves that we could possibly be guilty of anything like that. See, what we don't realize is we may not build physical altars, but idolatry is not necessarily only including physical altars. You can create an altar out of just about anything. And the key to this, in seeing it, if you will, is the very things that they were doing here is what God wanted them to do to him. They're offering this to every to this thing, this molten calf that they've had Aaron fashion after, rather than the God who truly delivered him. Well, how in the world? I still don't see the parallel. What are you trying to draw here? I don't get it. What is our modern day golden calf? I believe we look to other vices. Whether that's worldly entertainment, digital noise, if you will, drugs, alcohol. And here's two that I especially want my young people to hear. Smartphones and social media. Watch this. It don't seem like that. They require quite a bit of our devotion. That's what they were doing. They were devoting their time to this stuff. They rose up to play. They eat and drink. They were bringing peace offerings to this thing. I want to ask you the question. What gets you, how do I want to ask this? Who or what do you give your first thoughts into in the morning or before you go to bed at night? I submit, not just for the young folk, even us as adults, that our smartphones and our social media, I submit that they have counterfeit versions of divine attributes. Here's what I mean by that. Omniscience. What is omniscience? Come on, speak to me. What is omniscience? All-knowing, right? Don't you feel like all you got to do is hit Google and search what you want? What is omnipresence? Everywhere, all the time. Does not our phone allow us to be connected to anyone at any time? What about omnipotence? What is that? All power. Let the power go out. And you know when the internet go down, we about to lose it. So that, in that sense, we feel like we got all control and all power right there in the palm of our hands. And you say, I'm still not making a connection. They were not devoting themselves to the God who delivered them. Remember, I went through all of that to say, look at all that God has done for these people. And they've forgotten. Or they get devote more. It even said they rose up to play. And sadly today, under the justification or guise of grace, we believe we're nothing like them. Well, we're under grace. Your actions still tell you a lot. Think about it. When we're bored, when we're lonely, when we're hurting, where do we go first? Do you drop to your knees to pray? Or do you reach for your phone? If we're honest, and it's not, I got a cell phone, I work from it, I have to use it in that sense like that. So I'm not speaking against phones, but I'm saying let's be honest. It almost like it's become our functional savior, if you will. The Israelites, they melted down all these things, the gold, the jewelry, and all that stuff to build something that really could not do nothing for them. I'm only getting up, and I titled this golden calf saying, what are we devoting ourselves to that really can't do anything for us? I go on social media. I have social media pages. I'm always watching what y'all doing, just so y'all know. And you're free to go look and see what I'm doing. I'm not speaking against it as if the thing in it in itself is wrong. It's what is your heart. Remember, I'm tying the message from last week. It's what you're devoted to. Be honest with yourself. By way of comparison, you spent more time on your phone or with the Lord this week? Back to my original question. What do we give or offer God in return for such mercy, grace and love that has been shown us. But wait, before we get there, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. We got a few more verses I need to deal with before I get there. Go to verse 7 for me. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, said, "Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" Keep going for me. "The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation." People refuse to see and understand the Old Testament and New Testament. God, the Word of God says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But somehow theologians, some smart, so-called smart theologian who doesn't want to see this God says there's two gods. There's a God of the Old Testament and there's a God of the New Testament. He's one God. And see, we're falling victim to, we only want the God of love, the God of patience and kind. Certainly I want the God that blesses me. Please give me that God, right? But we don't want a jealous God, a God who gets angry. Go back up a verse for me. Look at what he says here. He says in verse 8 here, "They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves." Oh, no, I'm looking for that. "Let his anger burned against them." I'm sorry. Go back. Go forward. Go 9. My fault. "That my anger may burn against them." Nobody wants to accept there's a righteous anger. The one who had delivered them, who heard their cry, who had destroyed the ones who held them in bondage and slavery, the one who delivered us from our last trial that we were going through, the one who got us out of our fixing our jams, that God, we don't want to understand that he's a jealous God, a righteous jealousy. The people literally said, "This is the God that delivered us from Egypt." Now, see, we think because we don't use those specific words that we're not guilty of this. No, who or what you devote yourself and your time to becomes your God. Not because I say so, but that's what Scripture points to. And here I needed us to see today in the thus is called golden calves. The New Testament says that God recorded all of this for us, all the things that's going on with the children of Israel for us so that we can learn from it. So what do I learn from this? I learn that God is a God who hears and answers his people's cries. I learn that he is the all-powerful God who is able to do above all that we can ask or think. It was over 2 million people that came out of Egypt behind Moses. That means over 2 million people went through that on dry ground in the parting of the Red Sea. It was he delivered them and did it in outstanding fashion, only for them to devote themselves to rise up and play on something that could not save them. And so he's angry. This is Moses. They are, some churches they say they are a stiff-necked people. "Let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and I may destroy them, and I make you in a great nation." Now some people will say, "See, that's why I don't want your God. He wants to destroy people." As if the people are not guilty of the one. I'm an earthly father, and I get upset about when my kids don't show gratitude. Who said, yeah, wasn't one of my kids, was it? Oh, thought that was one of my kids. I'm sorry, yeah. But no, seriously, here he is, and he's angry because the audacity, They're down there and fashion something. And Paul deals with this in Romans 1 when he talks about that we turn the image of God into things that we make, birds and reptiles and animals and things, carved out trees and stuff. You want to give your devotion to that rather than the God who delivered you. And I need for us to understand today that there's a parallel here for us to learn from. Just like Moses was a bridge, if you will, telling the people of God what God expects of them, me and other ministers that stand before you are a bridge, if you will, every Sunday trying to tell you from the Word of God what God expects of us. And now, here's what I don't know. In there, they with one voice said that they would do all that God said. I don't know what your response is when you leave out of here. I believe there are some of you who leave out of here with, yes, I'm going to do what I learned today, and I'm going to try to be found faithful with what I learned today. And I believe there are others who are just hardening their hearts, and they just feel like they had a good time at church. They've done their duty. Check me off. I made it to church today. But I believe that it does not matter what was said in Exodus 24 when your actions show something different in Exodus 32. Because in Exodus 24, if we would have stopped right there, we would have all had a good time. The people was like, yes, we're going to do everything God said. But here we are, Exodus 32, they're already devoting themselves to somebody else, something else. And God is angry. And I'm afraid under the guise of grace today, we don't think that God could possibly be angry with us in any shape, form, or fashion. When you put anything before him, anyone before him, you are guilty of idolatry. Now, this is not about calculating minutes. Oh, I got to make sure I spent 35 minutes with the Lord versus 34 minutes on my phone. This is about you truly being honest with yourself. Do you genuinely devote time to God? Is there a sincere desire for that intimacy and that fellowship with God? Not that every now and again. Me and I believe it was Brother Frank, we were talking this week, and I was sharing with him, and I've said this to young people many times that I had a chance to talk to them. Nobody, absolutely nobody, waits 2 weeks to physically eat again. And if you're honest, you ain't waiting every other day to eat physically again. I eat at least 2 times a day, maybe 3. I know I don't look like it, but I can eat, Elaine will tell you. But my point being, that should be true for us spiritually. If the Word of God is our meat, is our portion, is our food, and it is primarily, not exclusively, but primarily our way of speaking and hearing from God, amen, then you need to ask yourselves, how much do you give to that? Not out of formality, but out of devotion, a true dedication. Now back to my question. Well, after he says this, Moses goes on, and I'm just going to jump ahead on 10, 11, 12. Moses obviously pleads on behalf of the people. He wants to, he was like, Lord, you know, please don't do that, because Egypt is going to look like, oh, they God just delivered them just to destroy them out there. He didn't really love them anyway. He just wanted to destroy them himself. So he pleads, he intercedes on behalf of the people. Something that is done often on our behalf, whether it's parents for children or whether it's prayer time set aside to plead on behalf of the church, but that intercession is always going on, because sometimes people in their stubbornness can't see where they are and they truly in their relationship with God. And you don't really realize, if it wasn't for the prayers of others, praying on your behalf, God, please have mercy. Please forgive. Please remember, God, what your son did for them. And God is being patient with us. Another thing that he doesn't have to do, but he's being patient with us in the meantime. So Moses goes and pleads on their behalf because he doesn't want God to destroy him. He says, you know what, you remember your promise, God. Please don't do this. Egypt is going to get the last laugh, if you will, thinking that you just want to destroy them yourselves. I said I want to go ahead and wrap all of that up because I want to get back to us. We know it, we quote it, our children know it. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, right? We know that he came, he died on a cross to save sinners like you and me. He gave us a right to become the children of God. And so I ask you the question again, what do we give or offer in return for such great love, mercy, and grace? Do we, like the children of Israel, now turn away from the true and living God who has done everything for us, given us everything pertaining to this life and godliness, only to rise up and play, only to give our devotion to other things? And it's not that we could ever repay God. The psalmist says in Psalms 24 that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, right? So what is it that you're asking, KP? If you're saying that the earth, everything belongs to him, what could you possibly repay or give back to him? The only thing that God does not automatically possess are those he has given us, as those he has given us a free will that we can withhold. In other words, tying the two messages back together, your surrendered heart. Your obedience, your authentic praise. And he asks for these things not because he needs them. No. It's so that it can bring us into a deeper relationship with him, fellowship with him. So it's actually, the things he asks for is for our good. God never wanted a golden calf. He didn't even need their golden pieces, if you will. So what do we give God in return if he owns everything? Paul says this in the New Testament in Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or your spiritual worship. He wants your presence, not your presence, your gift. Not their silver, not their gold. Yes, you should honor God during the time of offering because he blessed you with it. But God says, I don't really need your money. I own it all. I'm commanding something of you for you. The gold belonged to him. Your money belongs to him. He wants a living sacrifice. But if I'm being, and only God knows for sure, I have a great concern. We're offering golden calves versus lives submitted to him. The Israelites offer burnt peace offerings to a dead statue. God asks you to offer your daily living actions to him. Here's what 1 Samuel 15:22 states. Obedience is better than sacrifice. I know it's true of our nation. You don't have to like me for it, but it won't change. It's true. We speak so much about one nation under God, and yet the proof is in the pudding. Golden calves everywhere. Not physically. And I believe these Israelites had fooled themselves. They thought that they were okay. Only to fast forward when they get to the promised land, this generation, the whole generation, died out. The only reason they stayed out in the wilderness so long was because of their disobedience. God was testing them, and they kept disobeying. They could have been in the promised land. He kept them out there so they can die out. And only took those who truly believed in the one true God, believed in whatever he said. Here's what Hebrews 13, 15 says. It calls praise the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Says that's a gift to God. I'm only answering the question that I asked you. What can we give in return? Rather than golden calves that we've been offering God, what can we give in return? We can offer ourselves a living sacrifice to God. We can offer God our obedience, because obedience is better than sacrifice. We can offer the praise of our lips to God, is what the Hebrew writer says, lips that openly profess his name. And here it is, Proverbs 19, 17 is a shocker. It says that when you share your time, resources, and love with the poor, you are lending to the Lord. So what is the golden calf in your life today? What device, what habit, what person, all could come under the umbrella, what comfort, if you will, are you running to because you're either tired of waiting on God or you just got to have something tangible? You cannot seek God with your whole heart if you're not willing to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Christ. Earlier this week, I thought we would be dealing with a whole different subject. And it literally was only till late Wednesday night that this thing began to turn. And I'm afraid, I have a strong concern, let me say it that way, that many of us are not devoting ourselves to the God that we say we serve. Amen. Isaiah said it, Jesus quotes him, you can be a people that honor him with your lips and your heart be far from him. Don't get deceived. Just because you came to the men's breakfast don't mean your heart is with him. Just because you was at the women's thing don't mean your heart is with him. Just because you here today don't mean your heart is with him. Just because you stand in a pulpit don't mean your heart is with him. We need to examine ourselves and make sure that we're not guilty of having golden calves in our lives. Amen? Father, thank you for our time together today. Thank you for this reminder, Father. And I do want to express, God, and give you praise for intercessors, God. Just as Moses gave great intercession for the people, God, I thank you for the power of prayer, God, that we can come before you, God, and acknowledge those things, not only for ourselves, but even what we might see in others, God. And I thank you, God, that you are a patient Father, that you are a gracious Father, that you are a merciful Father. But let that not cloud or blur the area, God, that you're also jealous, God, and you're just and you're righteous, Father. So I pray, God, that we would examine ourselves closely today, that we would, you already know what's in us. I pray that we'll be true to ourselves in the sense of whether we are truly devoted and committed to you. Do you really have our hearts? So please, God, bring strong conviction for us today if that is not the case, knowing that you have given us such a day, God, that we can make things right. Not that we make it right in and of ourselves, but that we allow you, God, to make us new. You promised back in your word that you would give the people a new heart. And you've done it. You've made it possible, God, by the death of your son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And all we need, God, is have but genuine godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that can lead to salvation. Thank you for the cross. And I pray, God, that every single person under the sound of my voice we give you the throne that is rightfully yours, the throne of our hearts. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to give you an opportunity. It'll be so easy to want to forget about what people are going to think. Give you an opportunity to come if you desire to. You can come to my left, your right. If you desire to pray and have a moment alone with the Lord, or maybe you desire for someone to pray with you and for you, we have two that's going to come. They'll be sitting on the front seats here for you, waiting on you. If you desire for somebody to pray with you or for you, if you would come to my right, your left. I hope you can see what God, I'm always after the things, seeing, God, what are you saying? God would not share his glory with anybody else. You can say Jesus all you want, but it must be a true, genuine devotion, desperation for him. If you stand with me, if you're able, we'll give them an opportunity to come if you will. If you want to pray alone, come to the right, your right. If you want someone to pray with you, come to this to your left, and they'll do just that. We'll give you a moment now. Be seated. Come on, praise the Lord for his greatness and his mercy. We thank you so much for your being here on today to again, fellowship one with another, but not more importantly than to come before his presence and to acknowledge him and to recognize who he is. But beyond just recognizing who he is, let's be a people with a unified heart. I'm not going to ask us to say it all together, but with a unified heart, as much as God will allow us to come in here Sunday in, Sunday out, Wednesdays, and even in your private studies, that we're going to do everything that he tells us to do. Knowing that he's as we sang today, he's the good father. He's the one who makes sure that everything is well in our life. So we thank God for it. I'm going to pray for us one last time and let you guys go out and show some gratitude to some of these earthly fathers. Father, I come again, God, just to acknowledge you are the ultimate authority. You're the one who, just as you brought the Israelites out of Egypt, God, you're the one who brought us out of darkness with your mighty hand, God. You're holy, and we recognize that all we have come from you. And so, Father, I come before you just acknowledging that we as a community, as a nation, even as myself, have been stiff-necked at times and rebellious, God. We have strayed from your ways. We have pursued our own desires, God. We have built our own modern-day idols. Forgive us, God, for our unfaithfulness and for grieving your spirit. And as Moses prayed and pleaded, God, I pray now, do not let your wrath burn hot against us. I ask for your grace and mercy that you have displayed time and time again. Rather than look upon the death of our sin, God, just look upon the greatness of your son, Jesus, his steadfast love and his faithfulness, God. Just as Moses asked you to remember the promises, God, I ask you now, for the sake of your own name and for your glory, God, please don't abandon us. Thank you for all those who've come, God. We pray as we leave this place, God, we are better people, not for our name's sake, but for your name's sake. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you all. Enjoy the rest of your day. Please keep the music playing softly as the people.